Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let me ask you this. Have you ever been discouraged before? Has anybody ever been discouraged? One hand, two. Okay, a couple of you. How many of you have been discouraged before? How many of you have ever been discouraged to the point of feeling like, I just want to quit? I don't want to do it anymore. I'm over it. I'm done with it. How many of you have ever tried running before? Running? And running for me is like immediate discouragement and feeling like quitting. Like you get the shoes, you get the shorts, you're like, I'm going to be a runner now, that's what I'm going to do. And you start running, you're like, this was dumb. Like, what was I even thinking? The thought that I would try running. And so immediately my mind, when I start running, even like before I get out the door, I'm ready to go, I start running. Before I even turn the corner at my house, my body is already hurting. I'm stressing for breath. I'm like, this was a bad, bad idea. And I quit. Oftentimes, I'll start walking. I'm like, walking's much better, right? I hear it's better for you anyways, walking. Yes, amen. And so, hey, listen, that's one of those places where I like almost immediately quit. How many of you ever tried to work on your car before? Anybody ever tried to work on your car before? And it got worse, right? The fact that you went in to work on something and you broke something else. Oh my gosh. Talk about discouragement and feeling like quitting. How about cooking? Anybody a cook? Not talking to you cooking people. I'm talking to the people who aren't cooks, who try to cook, and we think, oh, this is going to be so good. It looks so good in the magazine. We cook it, and it's terrible, and what do? We quit and order out, right? We're just going to get food from outside. Now, these are simple little, I'm going to try, I'm getting discouraged, and now I'm quitting. But in life, there are moments where we all face this sense of discouragement. Maybe over our jobs, family situations, relationships, things aren't going the way we thought they would go or should go. And there are moments where we feel like, man, it would be just so much easier, at least in my place where I'm right now, to quit, just to stop doing it. Why do I keep going back to the same well that keeps discouraging me over and over again? I feel like I just want to quit. Now, as we've been traveling through Acts, this thought came to my mind, why is it or how is it that Paul doesn't quit? There had to have been moments in his life where he felt like it would be easier just to quit. Look what we've seen happen with Paul. He continually is mocked and pushed out of towns as he comes in to preach the gospel. They're like, we don't want that here. Go on, right? Keep moving. We don't want that here. He's been stoned. He's been stoned to the point of death, we read in Acts. Outside the city gates, they stone him to the point of death. At that moment, don't you think there's a part of him that may be like, hey, Jesus, I love you. I love you with all my heart. My life is yours, but do I have to keep doing this over and over and over again? There's this moment we read a couple weeks ago where Paul's in one town. They kick him out. He goes to the next town, starts preaching the gospel, and the people from this town come to this town to get him. There must be this sense of feeling like, can I ever catch a break? I gotta believe he has to feel like this. And now this is kind of the travel that we've been on here. This is kind of where it all started in Antioch, and we've been moving along here. And all along the way, Paul seems to face adversity all along the way. There's this moment where he's like, Lord, I'm going to go down into here and preach the gospel. The Lord's like, no, you're not doing that. I'm going to go in here to preach the gospel. No, you're not doing that. He keeps moving on. He gets a vision to go to Philippi. And all throughout here, Paul faces, in this second missionary journey, persecution and difficulties. Last week, we saw that he was in Athens, and this morning, as we read in our text, he's moving over to Corinth, so you can get an idea of where he is. And all along the way, adversity, persecution. Is there a moment where Paul's like, listen, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back home. I'll preach Jesus back home. I love being back home with my people and my friends and my home church. This would be so much better. And there's a moment, I believe, where Paul probably faces that level of discouragement. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 this morning. Acts chapter 18. I'm going to give you four things where God encourages Paul this morning. I believe four things God would encourage you with this morning. If you're coming with this idea of, man, I'm feeling discouraged in the area of my life. And let me just tell you this. If you don't feel that discouragement now, guess what? It's coming. There'll be a moment in your life where you will probably feel the level of discouragement, whether it's family, jobs, relationships, whatever it might be, where you feel like maybe I'll just quit. And maybe it's one of those things that God has called you to, and you feel like still, I feel like quitting. I believe this. God is the great encourager. He will encourage you. I want you to see that in our text in Acts chapter 18 this morning. God is the great encourager. Now you might say, was Paul ever really discouraged? I mean, we have Paul on this high pedestal, the author of so much of the New Testament. Did he ever get discouraged? Let me show you this. This is 1 Corinthians 2:1. So this is a letter written to the church we're about ready to see that Paul meets this morning. He's writing it in the future. He's writing it back to Corinth. Hey, when I was with you, right? This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in, what does that say? Weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. The Apostle Paul says, I came to you, Corinth, which we're going to read this morning. I came to you, and when I came to you, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Why? Because of all that had just happened to him in Athens, and all the things that had happened to him up in Macedonia, and all those churches, as he was stoned and kicked out of, and moved along, and people made fun of him, and people were hunting him down. He says, I came to Corinth, and when I came to you, I was in weakness and fear and much trembling. And here's what happens, I believe. God came alongside me and he encouraged me and then strengthened me. And you might say, well, how did he do that? What did God do to encourage the Apostle Paul? Look what he says here. Number one, we're going to have four of them, by the way, note takers. We got four ways that God encourages Paul in Corinth. Number one, God encourages Paul with companionship. God encourages Paul with companionship. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. It says this, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, here's what's significant here. Paul shows up at Corinth, and it said in our text in 1 Corinthians that he had fear and trembling, and he's coming to this moment, and he's probably entering into Corinth thinking, this place is no better than Athens. Remember, we talked about last week how Athens is a detestable place, multiple gods all throughout, and Pastor Bill had mentioned how he believed, and I believe it too, Paul's heart broke for them, broke for the people. Well, maybe he thinks I could get a little break in the next town. He gets to Corinth and it's just as bad. Prostitution runs rampant. Multiple gods. Sexual morality, terrible in Corinth of all places. And Paul, I imagine this moment is like, God, why did you bring me here? And here's the other significant thing. Paul's by himself. His ministry buddies are back up in Macedonia doing ministry in the churches. So he shows up at Corinth and he's sort of by himself. He's probably wondering, God, why here of all places? And then this divine meeting takes place. This encouragement, this companionship, this friendship takes place between this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who have their own God story, by the way, because they were kicked out of their home where? Somebody help me. In Rome. And in fact, this guy Claudius is actually mentioned in the history books. There's a historian by the name of Suetonius who writes of this moment in non-Christian history book, that writes of this moment when the Jews were kicked out of Rome. I want you to see something significant, I believe, in Aquila and Priscilla's story. Here's what Suetonius writes. As the Jews were indulging in constant riots at the instigation of, what's that word? Christus, Claudius banished them from Rome. Now, this is not a Christian history book. Suetonius isn't a Christian writer. Here he is writing of this moment of a time when this emperor kicks the Jews out of Rome. And according to Suetonius, it had to do with this guy by the name of Christus. Now, what does that name sound like to you? Christ. Some people believe that there's just a little misspelling in his historical book, right? That maybe it was actually Christ that had the name of Christ that was going around throughout Rome and it was causing an uprising amongst the people. Now, Jesus himself wasn't there in Rome. Jesus had already died on the cross and resurrection and ascended into heaven. But the name of Jesus starts to spread throughout, and some believe it had spread all the way to Rome to the point where that name caused some issues even in Rome. Now, here's what's significant. This caused Aquila and Priscilla to have to leave Rome and meet Paul, where? In Corinth. And this friendship starts up. And I believe that in those hard days, they're tent making together and Paul's investing in Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla are there listening to Paul and ministering to him. This friendship is starting to build. In fact, we know this, Acts 18:18. When Paul goes to leave Corinth, look who comes with him. Paul still remained a good while in Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were what? We're with him when he leaves. This awesome moment of we've connected here, haven't we? This is a friendship. It's a companionship. Paul, thank you for investing in us. And Paul would say, thank you for investing in me. Do you want to come with me on this next leg of the journey? Would you travel with me? And they're like, yeah, I feel like God's calling us to go with you. Look what else happens as we look here at 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia, this is Paul again writing back to the church of Corinth. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. In fact, God's going to use this couple so much, he's going to plant a church right in their house. That companionship of Paul and Aquila and Priscilla is paying off. God is using it mightily. And can you imagine the encouragement Paul is feeling? This moment he steps into Corinth, he's like, there's nobody here. And here comes these tent makers to do what he does. And they begin to build this relationship. I want to show you one more verse. Coming near the end of Paul's life and his ministry, and he's writing in Romans 16:3. Look what it says. Would you greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who have risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles, likewise greet the church that is in their house. You see, there must have been a moment, there comes a time, when that relationship was so strong, and Paul had invested Jesus so much in Aquila and Priscilla's life that they said, listen, we'd even die for Paul. We'd risk our own lives to protect Paul because he'd become such a brother and such a friend and probably, I'm assuming, such a mentor in our life. His life is worth ours. He says, would you greet them? This powerful moment of companionship. Here's the reality. We all need this in our lives. We all need in those moments where we step into Corinth and things aren't going well, and we're wondering, and it's fearful, and we feel trembling, and we're saying, God, where are you? We need someone to come along, and in this moment, I believe these are people that God sends to encourage us, to step into our lives, maybe to speak words of hope into our lives, maybe even just to be present in our lives. Do you know someone in your life who you would say, in that moment, somebody came and just stood beside me? Do you have someone in your life that you said, they called me at just the right time? I remember I was struggling. I didn't know what we were going to do. And this person, all they did, they made a phone call. And they said, hey, if you need anything, hey, come stay at our house. Hey, we'll bring you a meal. That they offered companionship and friendship in that moment when you needed it most. Do you have that person? Do you know that person? Can I just tell you this as I look at Refuge? Y'all are those people. There are times when you show up in that critical moment where it's just like, I don't know where else to go. I don't know where else to turn to. And I believe this, while you are not angels, oh, no, he said we're not angels, right? Theologically, you are not angels, but in those moments, you act as messengers of God, that you show up in those moments. And maybe for that person, they would say, you were an angel to me, actually. But listen, I will just tell you, God does this in so many ways. He encourages us in so many ways through each other, which is, by the way, the power of the church. Can I show you this? This is the men's pursuit conference that we did yesterday. Over 100 men showed up, hung out with each other, got each other's names, prayed for each other, talked to each other, built relationships with each other. Yes, the tacos and the axes and all that stuff are cool too. But the real power of that moment is the men of the church coming together and worshiping together, receiving from the Lord together, building even maybe just at the start surface level relationships that God will then use as encouragement as we move forward as the body of Christ here at Refuge in Huntington Beach. And God calling men out to say, listen, I need you to stand. I need you to be this man for this man in his life right now. And it really was a sweet moment to look out there oftentimes and seeing a man just with his hand on a brother's shoulder and saying, I'm going to pray for him. And there's power in that moment. And that's what I believe God does with the church. That's one of the visions. He brings along encouragement within the church for each other in those moments when you're like Paul and you're like, I'm weak right now. I'm fearful. I'm trembling. I need someone to come alongside me. That's the power of the church. Now, that's the first one. Listen, number one. We're moving on to number two now. First one is this. God brings encouragement through companionship, through friendship, through relationships, much like Aquila and Priscilla and Paul. Second, God encourages Paul with good news. Anybody like good news? Hey, give me the good news first, right? Always give me the good news first, this is important that we need good news from time to time. Now, take a look what it says here in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there's a significant moment. Silas, Timothy are meeting back up again with Paul. Now, they've been up here in this region more than likely, meeting some of the other churches again, kind of going back and seeing, are you growing? Are there issues? Are there problems? Paul has moved on, right? There's a moment, I believe there's a moment in a meeting between the three of them. They go back up, Paul moves on, and now they're coming back together at Corinth. How cool would this meeting be? When you see Timothy and Silas coming back, and you get to introduce them to Aquila and Priscilla, and they get to talk about all that the churches have been doing and going through and all the ministry things they've done with Paul. And Aquila and Priscilla get to talk about how God brought them to Corinth. And now they're all sitting around together at this dinner table. And they're rejoicing and they're sharing with Paul all the cool things that God has been doing. And they're growing in friendship and companionship. But there's something else that's significant. Whatever happens in this verse 5 where Silas and Timothy come, they come with a message from where? Somebody help me. From Macedonia. There's a message. And whatever that message was inspired Paul. It got him up and encouraged and strengthened him to keep on moving in the Spirit to preach the gospel, to continue to teach. Now here's the cool thing. We don't have to wonder what it was they brought to the table that night. We don't have to wonder what it is that they said that inspired Paul so much. In fact, there's two things. The first one comes from 1 Thessalonians 3:6. Now, I want you to see this because I think it's important if you have a brain like mine. You're like, how does that all play out? Check this out. 1 Thessalonians, where's the church for Thessalonians? You get multiple choices here. Thessalonica, right? So Timothy must have been up in Thessalonica at some point, and he's coming down to bring this message to Paul in Corinth. This message must have encouraged him according to our text this morning. I want you to see what it said. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, do you see that? Paul in Corinth then writes this letter back up to the church at Thessalonica. We call it Thessalonians, but it was really a letter written to a church. And here he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, that's what we just read in our text this morning. Timothy and Silas show up. Here's the message that encouraged Paul and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, which he would have been like, thank the Lord that somebody has a good remembrance of us. I've been kicked out of so many towns, it feels like everywhere I go, people have bad remembrance. But this group in Thessalonica, they have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. What encouraged Paul in this moment? What did God use this good news to encourage him for? Oh, Thessalonica is still walking with Jesus. They're still honoring the Lord, and they still love us. Oh my gosh, this is great news. Sometimes I get so discouraged because I don't know if the places that we're leaving are still honoring Christ. And we're moving on and on and on. And to hear word that there's a church that still loves Jesus excites me. Here's the second thing that he was excited about. 2 Corinthians 11:7. So now he's, again, we're looking forward in time, and he's writing back to the church at Corinth. He says, remember the time that I came to you, which we just read about this morning. Remember that time? This is what he says. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? What did Paul do when he shows up at Corinth according to our text this morning? What did he do for work? He was a tent maker. And Paul purposed to go into a town and not right away say, okay, start paying up for my messages, right? He said, I would go and just work. There wasn't even a church yet in that place. So I would go in and I would preach and I would teach, and a church would begin to be built up, but I would never go in and just charge people like the itinerant preachers of the day would do. Instead, I would just tent make. I would go to people's houses and work for them. And then I would share the gospel. Then I'd preach the gospel on the weekends. He says, I came to you. He says, here, in fact, what is what happened. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Now, he didn't go around like a bank robber, going into churches and robbing them. What he's saying is, I got money from other churches, and you're going to see here in a second where, I got money from other churches in order to pay so that I could be in ministry to you. Listen to what he says. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, because I was working tents. I was doing tent making. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Now, what's significant about that is, where are the brothers from Macedonia coming from, and who are they? Who do you think they are? Timothy and Silas. He says when they came, they had gotten money from some of the churches up here to come and provide it for me so I could be in ministry to you, Corinth, all along. Now, Paul is encouraged because not only is the church up in Macedonia faithful to Jesus and honoring, but they're supportive of him. Paul, keep going. We want you to keep going and sharing the gospel wherever you go. Now, was that good news for Paul? Oh, you got to believe it. Do you think that was encouraging for Paul to get that letter from Timothy and Silas that, hey, we're going to provide for you wherever you go? And hey, we're walking with you in the faith. Do you think that was good news? Absolutely. Do we all need that good news from time to time? Oh my gosh. in moments where things feels like, oh man, everything's unraveling, things aren't going well, just even a little bit of good news is a blessing from the Lord. It's a reward. It's an encouragement from God. Now, third, three, we're going to four, remember? Three, going to four. Here's three. God encourages Paul with unexpected victory. God encourages Paul with an unexpected victory. You have to see this. Look at verse 6. But when they opposed him, the Jews of the city were opposing him, and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, what? Whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now imagine this for a minute, right? Hey, you can't preach that Jesus name in here in the synagogue. Get out of here, Paul. Go somewhere else. You can't keep coming back week in and week out. We don't want to have any more of it. We're upset with you. And he walks out the door and there's a guy named Justus who's a God honorer in his life. Maybe not a believer yet, but we know he becomes a believer. He says, do you want to come to my house? I'm right next door to the synagogue. You can come over. Is that an unexpected victory? Okay, let's set up shop here at the house next to the synagogue. Let's set up shop, and when people come, we'll share Jesus in Justice's house. And some of those Jews who come to know Jesus, they can come. They're like, they're going to the synagogue, but they'll just go next door instead, right? And we'll honor Jesus in this place. And God will start to build a church in Justice's home. Well, that is an unexpected victory. Look at verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So catch this for a second. Hey, Paul, you can't be here. Okay, we'll go next door to Justice's house. We'll start a church there, and I don't know what it looked like, but one day I could just imagine the synagogue leader comes over and is like, you can't do this, right? All the people are coming over to Justice's house and learning about Jesus. You got to stop this. Knocking on the door, hey, what are you doing? And Paul's like, well, can I just share with you about who this Jesus guy is? And the Holy Spirit gets involved, as he often does. And he goes back to the Old Testament. He shows who Jesus is throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And this guy, the leader of the synagogue, is like, oh my gosh, I've never seen it that way before. And he gives his life to Jesus. And so does his entire household. Now, can you imagine what happens in synagogue the next morning, right? That weekend? Hey, where's the leader of the synagogue? He's at the house next door, at Justice's house. His whole family gave their life to Jesus. What do you think God does in that moment in that synagogue? Maybe we need to ask more questions about who Jesus is. Maybe there's a more of awareness in this moment. Let me just tell you, if Paul was discouraged coming into Corinth, God certainly encouraged him, yes, with Aquila and Priscilla, yes, with pieces of good news from up in the Macedonia region, but listen to this, with fruit that he never expected probably would ever happen, that the leader of the synagogue comes to this place. Now I want you to see, look at the end of verse 8. Here's what is the result of this. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What does that mean? Several weeks ago, we did a baptism down at Huntington Beach. Some of you were baptized. A lot of you showed up to celebrate a public demonstration of the faith that these people have in Jesus in front of all of Huntington Beach. And people, like crazy people, y'all are crazy, yelling and cheering, and people on the beach like, what are you doing? What are these people gathered down here yelling and screaming and going into rough waters? I can imagine a lifeguard in that moment just thinking, Christians are crazy. Like, why would you do that, right? Here's why we do it. It's public display of what's gone on internally inside of us and our love for Jesus. And that cheering and that yelling is because we know that life has changed and God is doing a work inside of them and will continue to do that. The same thing happened in Corinth. As Paul shows up and he's probably thinking, where, Lord? Where is there going to be fruit here? How about in the synagogue with the synagogue leader and Justice's house and Aquila and Priscilla? And God begins to give him unexpected victories, which would have been such a great encouragement to him. Can I tell you to keep going? Don't give up. Keep walking with him. You will have unexpected victories in your life, things that you didn't expect to happen, that God shows up and you say it. We all say it. I don't know how this happened. It could only be God. God is the one who did this. And we have those moments in our life. Paul was having those moments here in Corinth. Now, let's move to our fourth and final moment of encouragement from the Lord. God encourages Paul with a personal word for him. A personal word for him. I love this. And I think you do too. When you're praying over something and you're maybe even in a moment of discouragement, you're like, God, I need a word from you. I just need to hear from you. I'm hearing from a lot of people. Lord, I just need to hear from you. And that morning when you open up the word of God and the Spirit shows up, and that is the word that God gives you. It's right there in the text. Or you read an account in Scripture and you're like, that has so many applications to my life right now. And that entire day and week and maybe even month, you're like, I can do this. God spoke to me. God directed my heart in where I should go. I'm encouraged in this moment. I can go on. That similar thing happens right here with Paul in verse 9. It says this, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Now I would take a vision too, Lord. I'll take one of those. Throw a vision at me. I love that. He says he spoke to him in a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Do you see it? God shows up in a very personal way to Paul, and he says these four things to him. He says, do not be afraid. Paul, I got you. Don't be afraid. When you came into Corinth, you had some fear, but listen, I've been encouraging you all along, and I'm telling you, there's fruit to be had. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Speak and do not keep silent. Paul, don't hide away. Don't think that you need to stay quiet. Keep preaching as loud as you ever have. Paul, I am with you, and what? You will be safe. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. You're safe, Paul, so keep preaching. And then, I love this. Look what it says. I have many people in this city. Here's your vision. Here's your mission, Paul. Keep preaching. There's still more people in Corinth that need to hear the gospel. As I read over this, I was like, Lord, are you speaking to me? Are you speaking to us as a congregation? Are you exhorting us to be people who keep on speaking, to not be afraid, that God has got his hand of protection upon us? Because here's why. The mission isn't done yet. There's still more people in this city of Huntington Beach, Costa Mesa, Westminster, Santa Ana, Irvine. Who am I missing? Fountain Valley. The place where I live. Fountain Valley. There's no one in Fountain Valley. No, just kidding. And Fountain Valley, I mean, all these cities that God is saying, listen, I still have people there. So here's what I want you to do, Refuge. Here's what I want you to do, Jeff. Keep speaking. Don't be afraid. Don't step back. Step up. Step in. And so what God is saying to Paul in this minute is, I want you to stay. I want you to stay. Now, why would God tell Paul to stay? We've seen him before up in Macedonia where he said, go. I want you to go. And now he's saying, I want you to stay. I think it's because this. When the gospel started growing in each of these towns that Paul was in, trouble usually followed, right? As soon as people start to know the name of Jesus, the Jews would come in and try to get Paul. Who just came to know Jesus? The synagogue leader. And people all throughout Corinth are starting to come to know the name of Jesus. And now I believe sometimes Paul knows, listen, the writing's on the wall. Maybe it's time for me to go on to the next place. And people often would go to Paul and be like, dude, you gotta go. You can't be here anymore. In this moment, God comes to him and says, actually, I want you to stay. And I want you to know you have my protection. And I don't want you to be quiet. I want you to keep spreading the name of Jesus all throughout Corinth. Here's why. Corinth is hurting and broken. And I have people in Corinth that still need to be saved. He speaks directly in. And that must have been so encouraging for Paul to be able to say, God's got me. I can go anywhere I want and preach the gospel because I've got the seal of God upon my life that he said in a vision to me, I am safe. Now, I want you to see 12. It says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. What? I thought I was safe. I thought you had my back. You told God, you told me in a vision, keep preaching. I got people in the city. And now in this moment, you're saying, I'm in trouble? Now, come on. Look what it says here, verse 13. Saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. I love 14. Take a look at this. When Paul was about to open his mouth, he's about ready to defend himself. Oh, here we go again. I'm standing in front of this council. God's sovereignty steps in. God's promise steps in. Look what it says. Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes or Jews, oh Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, poor Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Now Galileo took notice of these things. God didn't promise Sosthenes anything, right? So, but in all seriousness, think about this for a minute. Paul gets this vision and this promise. I'm going to watch over you, Paul. Keep preaching, keep teaching. He then gets put in front of the judgment seat and the Roman governing official, and he's got to be thinking, what about the promise? Okay, here we go. I don't have to defend myself. God, through his sovereignty, uses this Roman official to say, Jews, I don't want to hear anything from you. This is your law. These are your names. They don't mean anything to us in Rome. You know what? Get out of here. Go. And Paul's like, oh my gosh, the promise of God. I didn't have to defend myself. The Roman official God used to defend me. And now I'm back out in the streets preaching the gospel again. Imagine the encouragement as Paul shares that with his brothers and sisters in Corinth. You'll never believe what happened today. I was put in front of the Roman official on the judgment seat, and I said nothing. And I was let go, and here I am with you again preaching the gospel. Now, some believe that this Sosthenes that gets beat up, it's kind of an odd thing that he gets beat up. Like, why him? But he was the leader of the temple. Maybe they were upset that he didn't get Paul. Like, you should have done better with your homework and trying to get Paul. Maybe they just wanted to make a display to Gallio that, hey, listen, this is what happens to people who don't listen to us. Who knows? They don't really know. But we do know one thing potentially about this Sosthenes guy. In a letter, again, written back to Corinth, Paul moves on. He writes a letter back to Corinth. Here's what he says. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle for Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. I am writing to God's church in Corinth, of all places. So here we are. We've got this church in Corinth. We've got a letter to Corinth. And we've got this name Sosthenes, who pops up again later on. So maybe this guy is the same guy, and he comes to be a believer in Jesus. Now, I'm going to close our time here with this. I don't know where you stand this morning. Maybe you're in this place of discouragement, of not knowing exactly, God, what are you doing in this moment? But can I encourage you with how many things? Four things. Listen, companionship, friendship. I need that in my life. I don't want to do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. In fact, I believe God doesn't call you to do it on your own. This is why he has the church come together and come to know each other and be in fellowship with each other, encourage you to say, listen, I need that companionship. It's so vital for my life. I need good news from time to time. And I believe God will send you that good news. Things that just give you a little window of hope. I know some of you have kids and grandkids who aren't walking with Jesus. And you want more than anything, literally more than anything, for them to know and walk with him either again or for the first time. And those little windows where they ask that question, well, what about, Grandma, what do you believe about this? Or Dad, what do you believe about this? Is that little window of like, they're still there. They're still asking the question. I can't wait to answer it for them. That's a little bit of good news. Or the coworker who comes to you and is like, hey, I lost a relative this weekend, and you're a Christian, and you have some views on death. Would you just share that with me? It's like, me? You want me to share? Okay. And there's that little hope, that little piece of good news that I believe God will bring into your life from time to time, even in those most discouraging days. The third word of encouragement is this: unexpected victory. It's unexpected. For Paul, it was the synagogue leader, right? It was the house next door to the synagogue and then the synagogue leader. And then it seemed like Corinth was like, yeah, we're open to the gospel. That's unexpected victory. Things I didn't think would ever happen. And some of you have those in your life that you could attest to. I never thought this would happen. And it does. And God shows up in those ways and encourages us in those moments with those unexpected victories. And that fourth one is this. It's so important that God will speak to us personally. That we don't have this distant God who's out there and is like, here, you figure it out and walk through all your discouragement by yourself. But it's actually, there's times when he shows up in powerful ways. Maybe even a service like this. Where God shows up and he says, listen, I'm speaking directly to you. I'm talking to you. I'm encouraging you in this moment. I'm here. I'm with you. There are even those times when he gives us very clear directions on where we need to go and should go. And those are moments of great encouragement. So my encouragement to you is don't give up. Keep walking with him in all seasons of life.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.